Well, turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I'm simply calling this, as it says, in the word, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I trust that this will encourage, exhort today, and cause us to look away and to know what we are destined for. And the Lord knows what we need at the hour of what we live in. And with the news getting worse, and it will get worse, and as we see things around us getting worse, crumbling, we need to know fully in our heart what we are destined for. And so I'm calling this simply, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And of course, Jesus is giving this out here hours before his betrayal and his handing over to be crucified. So the nature of this, he's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled, because you're going to see and hear an awful lot that's going on, and it will look very, very negative. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And then, of course, Thomas comes in to ask, well, you know, where are we going? Where is the way? And so on. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, that probably in the closing days will be blasphemous for the Christian to confess that. And we're not far away from it, because religion wants to tell you that there are many ways to God. But the scriptures are clear, there is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. However, he says here, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So with the nature of trouble, anxiety, he throws us right back onto believing. And it doesn't go far, does it, in this walk, until we are brought back to what we were first given, and that is faith, believing in God. And this is the one of the most comforting and most strengthening promises, I believe, in the Bible. And there are many. But this in particular is a great comfort. And it is, I believe, we will experience more of the comfort of this as we are seeing the days approaching that are closing. We're really going to value this. We're going to draw its comfort from this. And Jesus, as I said in verse 1, he speaks of troublesome times. And in that he speaks about believing. And your strength and my strength is actually in believing. If you feel weak at times, and we all do, then we come back to that simple believing, because that simple childlike faith is actually our strength. And I say a childlike believing because a childlike believing is not a believing that is questioning, is not a believing that is analyzing, trying to work it out, want to be intellectually in control. That is not the believing that is spoken of here. Because he says, let not your hearts be troubled, believe. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so Jesus is equating his stand with Almighty God, which often he did. If you believe in God, you believe in me. If you believe in me, you believe in God. When you see me, you see the Father. Again, he shows the complete unity and oneness that he has with the Father. which cannot be separated. And that's why Jesus spoke confidently always, because he knew that nothing could separate his love to his Father, the Godhead. And so here is your strength in this believing. You see, unbelief weakens. And that would be the problem of the last dispensation. What we are seeing now is an unbelief that is paralyzing the world. I was listening to a program briefly before putting on the news, and I'm actually wondering why I even want to listen to the news now. And there was just a debate about what had happened recently in Japan. And there were a few of them there, and they were saying, well, there must be a force. We call him the Force, and it works with nature. And so God was called the Force. And these are supposedly intelligent people. And I said, Lord, we are now so ignorantly, spiritually blind. We're actually spiritually ignorant. We pride ourselves in all this intellect, science, evolution, you name it. And yet, spiritually, man now is so ignorant that even now they no longer want to call him God, the Force, or some being or nature or whatever it would be. And there was all this humanistic New Ageism coming out, you know, trying to explain this God that they don't even now understand. And it spoke to me about Jesus speaking that in the last days, the conscience of man will become seared. He will no longer have that ability, many, to actually believe. They're so far removed now in their conscience, their mind, that the idea of there being God is not there anymore. It's some force. And they refer to, at the end, to sort of nature. Well, nature will have its own say, and you can't fight with nature, and so on. And it just absolutely grieved me as I listened to this. And why am I saying this? This is what happens when you no longer believe. When you refuse to believe, you open yourself up to human weakness, depravity. Because God has set faith as our ultimate goal. Faith is a higher form of knowledge. It is the knowledge. It is our way to beginning to understand and having a relationship with Almighty God. In weakness and unbelief, there is no way you can get to God. And so man will become his own God in his own thinking, in his own mind, and in his own imagination, which of course is what is happening. And so that is the opposite to believing. And so we shouldn't be troubled in our hearts as to what we're seeing coming. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 27, he says again in the same chapter, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the whole emphasis of that chapter is not to be troubled. Because there will be troubles. But Jesus says, because there will be troubles, because it will be so negative, he says, my peace I give to you. And he ministers that peace, of course, through the Holy Spirit. And so he says, because of that, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now the question I raised was, over this last terrible devastation over a week ago in China, was your heart troubled by that? What do we mean by that? It means, was your faith doubting? Was fear coming in? Were you saying to yourself, oh, this could happen to us? We could have a tremendous earthquake in this country. What could happen to my house? Will I have a house this time next year? Will I have a roof over my head? You know? If that is what you are thinking, you are played with, then you are troubled. You have a problem. You've got to get back and focus on the Lord and focus on the Word of God. Because that's the very thing that Jesus said, don't be troubled by what is coming on the earth. And that is why we have all these promises. And I remind you again, particularly of Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And there you've got all those promises of God's protection. God was saying the same to Israel. I'm sure most of you got this underlined in Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, but it's a tremendous verse of comfort. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so he goes on. There's the promise. You can hold on as these things are happening around us, as people are falling, as buildings fall, and they're going to happen. And that's why Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, we take it a step further in verse 2. He says, let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He says, and the reason being is because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, why does he, in the next verse, where he speaks about your hearts, don't let them be troubled, he then in the next verse says, I go and I prepare a place for you, your home, your abode. Now why does he mention that? Because he's not only about soon to be betrayed, but he's to go off the scene for a season. The disciples in fear, confusion, are going to run away. They have forsaken everything to follow the Lord. It looks as though what they have done, everything has crumbled, their world around them has crumbled, their foundation, they're in complete confusion, which they were. And right in all of that, he's encouraging them, I have a home prepared for you. Now that's rightly so, in the times that we are living in, when we are seeing people losing their homes, losing everything, losing their jobs, tragedies happening. And he says, right in all of that, I go and prepare a place for you. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he again repeats himself, I go to prepare a place for you, for each one of us.
Thank you, Lord.
So that is his promise. And that is what he wants us to hold on to and keep our eyes upon when everything around you seems to be crumbling. When you seem to be losing things. He says, don't worry about this. I have gone and I have prepared for you. And I want you to live just like the animals, just like those birds and those sparrows that I still feed. They're not concerned about where their food is going to come, where their shelter. I want you to be free from that bondage. What a deliverance. Free from trying to build in this world that's crumbling. These tragedies, what's just happened in Japan last week, is a warning to us. To show you how transient the whole thing is. One minute it's there, one minute it's gone. You saw those pictures. You saw houses, boats, suddenly they're just gone within seconds. And he says, don't be concerned. I have prepared a place for you that is eternal. And I can tell you, the place that God has prepared for you, you will never be disappointed.
Hallelujah.
It'll make looking at Beverly Hills like a council estate. Not that I'm coming against that. Because their homes and their palaces for many people. But you get the point that I'm saying. And so God has gone to prepare that place for us. And everything about that place will be so pleasing, will be so comforting, will show everything of God's handiwork. And it'll be like when you enter that place, Lord, how did you know that I like that? How did you know I like that color? How did you know I'd like this? Everything about it will be just as God knows you like. That's why he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and I will give you the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart is an eternal aspect that God is working, and that will go on throughout eternity. He'll have all the right colors you love. He'll have all the right things that you love. Whatever food you enjoy eating, it'll all be there. He won't withhold a thing. And he says, I go and prepare a place for you. This is the reward of salvation. But many times God has to make us desperate sometimes in order to be able to see these things and start to press into these things spiritually. And of course we don't like that, because desperation means you come out of your comfort zone. I'm always saying that as a teacher, as an artist. I'm saying that to painters, to artists. Look, you're only going to progress. Because they're often saying to me, oh, I can't break through, you know. I've been at this for years and I don't seem to be progressing and everything. I say, the only way you're going to progress is to get out of your comfort zone. Well, how much more spiritually that God does that with us? Let's turn to a few scriptures in this. Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. Here we are. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers, pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here is again exactly what Paul is saying, what Jesus said. They were pilgrims. They were passing through. They weren't bothered about this world. They weren't bothered about next week. They had seen something spiritually that God had given to those saints of old. Again, I remind you, without a vision, my people perish. What greater vision now have we been given in these last days? As the bride's making herself ready to marry the bridegroom. And so, we have a homeland, but it's not of this world. And it never will be. What does it say in Matthew 25? Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was... Now notice this, right in the context. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. You went to full gospel assembly, and I was with you. You knew much theology, and I was pleased with you. Sounds familiar? It goes on. Look at the context that that's in. He's speaking about making it into the kingdom of God. He's talking there about separating the sheep from the goats. And how then does he show the qualifications of that entering into that kingdom? For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Are you getting the message? Are you seeing how practical it is? Now, I'm not against the word, I'm not against theology and what you've taught. Doctrine is important. But unless doctrine is feeding Christ, where you see he's hungry, he's thirsty, or a stranger, then your doctrine means nothing. You see? And I was really struck by this. You know, we read these things and, you know, you speak about the Son of Man coming with the saints in glory and everything. And then right next, it's right in the context, he then speaks about something very practical there. And so it goes on. Actually, let's carry on reading it because I think it is important. Let's take, carry on verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I wonder who will be of the goats. Very good question, isn't it? Will it be those who professed it, went through all the outward motions, but were never really visiting Jesus in prison, were never feeding where he was hungry? That's the question. For he goes on, he says in verse 42, For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick, in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. They speak about, Lord, well, we didn't see you naked. We didn't see you hungry. They actually seem absolutely surprised, don't they, by what he's saying here. And do you know why they didn't see it? Because they were so full of themselves. That's why they couldn't see it. That is why we come back to the message of the cross. That cross has come to deal with the self-life so that you will not make this mistake that is spoken of here in Matthew 25. That God will so deal with that self-life that as we decrease, he increases. That then opens our eyes to see the kingdom and the needs, to see Christ, to see where he's hungry, naked or destitute. It begins to open our eyes, take our eyes off ourselves, our wants, my needs, and so on. It's very practical, you see. That is why God presents to us these challenges. That is why God has presented India to this church. We may be very small in number. We think, whatever could we do on such a vast scale? Well, God reduced Gideon's army down in which to win a battle. So don't be gripped with unbelief with what God wants to do. As I said at the beginning over 2 years ago, when that door opened into India for us, God was presenting a challenge. He's presenting this here, exactly what I've read. You see? And also, needs are around. It's not just India. We're going to see things in this country getting worse. I actually heard on the news yesterday that now some teachers are reporting children with malnutrition. They are not eating properly. They're losing weight. Did you ever think that you would hear that in this country? It is happening. It is happening. And authorities are becoming concerned now about this. Why? Well, those of you who go shopping, have you seen the price of food? It is going up. And up and up. And not only just, it doesn't go up 2 pence, it goes up 10 pence, 50 pence, a pound sometimes when you look at it. But again, we're not to be troubled by that. If we're putting first the kingdom of God, he says all these things will be added unto you, the needs, and certainly to feed us. But let's make no bones about it, the cost of food is rocketing. So you see, this can put so much theology, fundamentalism, out of the window. And that's what it does. When you come back to practical things, when you read that in the right heart and spirit which God wants us to do, it puts all of this legalism, fundamentalism, you name it, isms, it puts it right out of the window, which is where it should go. We should never be held by this. We should be known by our love. We should be known by our consecration, our love for Jesus. That's what we should be known. I don't want us to be known because we have the Word and how much theology we know. We're blessed with the Word. We are blessed with the Word. But that's not what I want us to be known by. I want us to be known by this, what I've just read. Because that's our hope. That's what's going to get us to go into the rapture. This is what develops us, matures us at the end of the day, you see. Well, let's go back to chapter 14 of John. And in verse 3, he says here, "And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus is absolutely confident in what he's saying here to the disciples. Remember, these disciples are soon to betray him. Now there's the love of God. He's still speaking. He knows what they're going to do. He knows they're going to flee. He knows he's going to the cross on his own. And here he is giving these promises. "I'm going to a place to prepare for you." He was believing. How did he know? Because the Father had given him a seed. That's how he knew. And so he says, "I go before to prepare." There is a seed Jesus has to redeem. The Father has given it to him. And he is in no doubt that seed that he will redeem for the last days. That is why we hold on to the love of God. And the love of God says, "Nothing will pluck you out of my hand." That is his promise. Whatever he has to take us through, whatever deep waters that sometimes we have to go through, he's going to prove and show that we are in the palm of his hand. Because Jesus has a seed to redeem that the Father has given. And every seed has to come through for the glory of God. And you see, Jesus will receive from the Father his reward, which the Father has given to him. What is the reward that the Father has given to him? A bride. A bride to marry. That bride is his seed. That seed that he's redeeming. That seed he's still redeeming, working on. Now, it's already redeemed in heaven. But through this life, this world, that seed is being redeemed. And when the last Gentile is brought in, then he will turn his face back to his ancient people, Israel. And we're right at the end of it. We don't know how many more Gentiles are to come in, but we don't know where we are in that. None of us can say, but we're right at the end, and we're certainly not going to do what somebody's doing on the computer and saying that May the 21st is the day for the rapture. That's a big thing going on at the moment in America. That this guy's got up and he said the rapture's going to be the 21st of May, and he's given all scripture and everything to prove how that this is so. And I'll tell you, it's very subtle. But the point he's forgetting is that the rapture is in the Father's heart. That's his secret. Nobody else will know that. But there you are. They will come up with these heresies, these false promises, and people flock them, although there are a lot of people also coming against it as well. But there you are, I thought you'd like to know that the rapture is going to be on the 21st of May. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. And so, Jesus will receive from the Father his reward, which the Father has given him, and that is the bride. And the bride is making herself ready. We're here today. This is all part of preparatory work, making ourselves ready. Now, there are several aspects to the Lord's coming, and I just want to bring two to our remembrance, to remind ourselves, just to encourage ourselves, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 13 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Yes, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, this has been written, remember, what appeared to be almost a tribulation. They were under great persecution. The church was being persecuted. It looked as though the churches were falling by the wayside. It looked as though Christianity was trying to be wiped off planet Earth. What does he say here? But I do not want you to be ignorant. That's to the brethren, that's us, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So people were dying. It didn't look as though any being replaced. And he says, I don't want you ignorant of what visually you're seeing. Because it might look as though it's that, but it isn't. And he goes on, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And indeed he will. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So the coming of the Lord first, in this generation, this closing age, first, is spiritual, and it's in the clouds. And I use the word spiritual because not all will hear it. Only those whose eyes are opened, who are predestined for this, who have been preparing for this will be caught up in the clouds with the dead in Christ, who are raised just first, that split second, before us who remain, so that we'll all be caught up together as his family in the clouds. That's the first appearing of the Lord. That is, I believe, the next great event for the Christian church in her calendar. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning these things. And he says, if you believe, here it is again, this faith that Jesus died, rose again, so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. So it comes back to faith. And those who've already gone on before, the overcomers, they also will be with the rest who overcome. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And the only overcomers will hear that. But the world won't hear that. Because there's too much noise and they're too busy and too trying to work out their own lives. But the overcomers will hear that voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so that position in the clouds, in the air, is where the church should be. But at the moment, that's where the powers of darkness are. But the powers of darkness are trying to hold that position. And that's why the Bible tells us that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. They're in that position where really the church should be. And Satan knows that his time in that position, which he has usurped, by the way, he should never be there, he's trespassing, that time is running out for him. And we are instrumental in bringing him down finally to the earth. Our role now, spiritually, is to divest Satan from that position in the heavens, in the clouds, to finally be cast to the earth. And that is why we stay with it. We are in warfare. That is why tongues is so essential. Because tongues, speaking in the spirit, is part of that warfare, weakening his hold. Why do you think he's attacking the churches with tongues? Huh? Because he knows. That's part of the weapon that God has given us now to warfare against him in the spirit. He knows, he's not stupid, and yet you've got so many Christians who are blind and ignorant to this. Who are arguing about tongues. That's not for today, or that's the gift. Confusing the gift with the sign and so on. Praise God, your eyes have been open to it. And your eyes have been open because when you go into warfare, when you go into prayer, you go into intercession, supplication, you are breaking his hold. And finally, that hold is broken when the Lord says, come up. So that's God's timing. Until then, Satan is still warring in that position. And so he is then cast to the earth, the demonic forces, and that is when we then see the real power for a season of the enemy going forth in anger. And the only thing he can do left, being a spirit, which he is, he has to enter into someone. And he will enter into the Antichrist. That's his spirit who enters this man. By this time then, we are now where the church should be, the bride should be, is up in the clouds, in the heaven. And that is now your new position, your new ministry that you will be in. That is why I keep saying to you, you are in prison at the moment. You are like Joseph. But your release from prison will be the rapture taking us into that place where we should be, ruling and reigning. And once we're there, wow. My. Not only do we have a new body, we are raised up, but we will have access to both dimensions. And that is when real ministry will begin to work. But we're leading up toward that, aren't we? We're leading up towards this now as we are experiencing the latter rain outpouring. One can see, it doesn't take long when we open up the scriptures, you can see the events that are taking place, how God is working this. And that is the reward, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Revelation 19 is the judgment. And let's finally finish with that in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. And here is where we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords come forth. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful, True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white, clean, following him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That is when he comes as judge. At the moment he's come in grace and mercy, in that day on the nations, he then comes as judge. And notice who follows him? His judges as well. So you come in that millennial reign for 1,000 years to judge and to rule with him, in which to bring back the nations that they may understand God, his ways. 1,000 years seems a long time, but that tells us the state of the world. It tells us the state of what man has become, how reprobate he's become, how seared his conscience has been, that it will take 1,000 years, ruling, yes, with a rod of iron, to educate, to bring back man back to some, to a spiritual understanding and standard that is acceptable to God. That's how far man has removed. Now, we can appreciate now, if that's going to take 1,000 years, you think that what God is doing in your life, my life, restoring us from all the muck and yuck of our ancestors over the centuries. How God is restoring us in comparative little time when you compare it to 1,000 years. What is 30 years in your life? What is 40 years in your life? Or if it's longer, the Lord tarries, what is that in the quick work that God is doing in restoring you back and making you an overcomer, and it's going to take the nations to work with for 1,000 years? That's why he says it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. It is a miracle what God is doing and how he's restoring us, preparing us, educating us, teaching us, clothing us, feeding us. Not only will all the promises of eternity that I've given in preparation for the ministry that is set before us. Yes, we look ridiculous. Yes, we are a handful. Yes, it looks as though, you know, we're going under all the time. But that's the way God has chosen it. That is his mind. That is his wisdom. That is his understanding. And we just press on. We stay with that God has given to us, do we not? So he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I don't know about you, but I think the Lord's given us a little touch of eternity here this morning, what we're destined for. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today. Thank you again for your graciousness, your love, how you encourage us, how you are showing us what you have for us for the future. You're wanting us to become more kingdom-minded, to set our hearts, our very being on eternity. Lord, you don't want us getting caught up with this world, its ways, what's happening, the news, because Lord, it's always contrary to us. Everything that we believe for, we take a step of faith in, it seems as though everything is against us. But you are for us, and you are in us, and you are leading us forward, Father. Lord, we're coming to a place where we're beginning to realize that every day our walk with you is a miracle. And when we close our eyes at the end of the day, we're going to realize that my life, my walk this day has been a miracle, because everything in the natural has been against me. But Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you, Father, that your mighty hand is upon each one of us. And you are preserving us and keeping us, because Lord, we will never stand otherwise. The spirit of this age is just too strong, and you know that. But the good news of the gospel is that you have overcome all things. You have gone to prepare a place for us. So Lord, it doesn't matter in this life. It doesn't matter what is happening, because Lord, we see beyond that. We see eternity. And we thank you for that, Father. And so I pray you bless, preserve, keep each one of us, Lord. Bless those that have come on the internet today. I pray you bless, preserve, and keep them also in the faith, keeping their eyes looking to Jesus, the author, finisher of their faith. And be with us till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.